you are looking for a church that is committed to expositionally preaching the Word of God, we invite you to join us at the Escondido United Reformed Church for worship on Sundays. Our worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
With hundreds of churches to choose from in San Diego County, how do you know where to begin in picking a church for which you and your family will attend? This is an important question that we are tackling here today on Abounding Grace Radio. We're thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. We invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Learn more about who we are, what we believe, download the podcast, many resources there for you. And again, we're thankful you've taken the time to tune in. Well, today on Abounding Grace, I have the privilege of having Dr. R. Scott Clark with us from Westminster Seminary, California. And Dr. Clark is the professor of church history and historical theology. So we're very thankful to have him on the program in what is going to be a two-part series on how to select a church. How do you know where to begin in picking a church? Thanks for being with us, Dr. Clark.
Hey, Chris, it's good to be with you.
Well, maybe we should begin with today, why even the church? Why is the church important? Why do we even need the church? And maybe that's really the place to begin, because maybe there's listeners who have tuned in today who really don't even understand the value of the church. I mean, it seems to be a kind of take it and leave it thing. You can open up the phone book, everyone's pitching you, trying to get you into the church. It just feels like the next best thing that's being sold. Why do we need this?
Well, Jesus established a church. God said, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. He said that to Abraham 2,000 years before God the Son incarnate came into history. And so this is the way that God has always dealt with his people. Moses was part of the church even before the new covenant. God delivered a covenant people out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, on dry ground. And he gathered them before his feet, as it were, at Sinai. And he called them his covenant community. And the Hebrew scriptures refer repeatedly to the covenant community. And it can be translated a variety of ways, but we can just as well translate it church as any other way. And that idea gets picked up in the New Testament. As I said, Jesus said, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He gave the keys of the kingdom to the church. When there's a problem in the congregation, as we go through the steps of trying to reconcile someone who's involved in sin, Jesus says at the end of the process, if it gets to that point, tell it to the church. And by that he means the visible Christ-confessing covenant community. And the pastoral epistles at the end of the New Testament are written to visible covenant communities. In fact, all of the books of the New Testament were written to gathered visible covenant communities. They weren't just written and dispensed or dispersed into the ether, if you will, but they were sent to particular congregations with pastors and elders and deacons, where people were meeting around the Word of God. We have the pattern in Acts 2:42, where the congregations were, particularly in the book of Acts, the church, the visible church, was meeting and gathered around the teaching of the apostles, and they were administering communion and baptism and church discipline and the like. So this is the pattern from the beginning of the history of redemption, through Noah, and which was a very small church, and then Abraham, and then Moses, and David. You have a national church. Our Lord Jesus comes and establishes the new covenant, and administers it through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the visible new covenant community that we see in Acts and in all of the epistles.
That's very helpful. And I think, you know, I'm preaching right now, Scott, through Genesis. And in the early section of Genesis, you see a great separation take place between when God gave the promise there in Genesis chapter 3. He also said that he's separating out a people in the earth. And so there would be two distinct peoples in the earth. There would be the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And you see this development in Genesis 4 with Cain, but then you also see at the end of chapter 4, a community gathering together. And it's a powerful phrase where it says, they gathered together to call upon the name of the Lord. Here we see, as you rightly pointed out, this was a gathering of God's people assembled together out of the world, in a sense, to call and to worship and enjoy him. And I think maybe that's the place that we really have to begin today, because there's no sense in the Church of Jesus Christ today, even in how the teaching goes and what's happening around the United States in churches all over the face of this land, there's no sense that anything special is happening when we come together. And, you know, maybe some general thoughts about church are, hey, this is a place for me to come and to dedicate myself to God. This is a place for me to come and get motivated and go do the real stuff out there. This is just, maybe people think, the right thing to do. And we're left with that impression today in the church, don't you think?
Yeah, the church is frequently regarded by well-meaning, Bible-believing Christians as a kind of second blessing, that the real stuff that's happening, the really important action in the Christian life and in mission and ministry, isn't the church. It's whatever organization they're involved in. And church is something you do out of obligation, or so that people won't think ill of you, or to sort of recharge your batteries, or whatever it is. But they don't see the church as the principal place in the world where God is administering his salvation, where the message of deliverance from sin and its consequences, where wisdom for the Christian life, for strength for the Christian life, is to be found, where fellowship and communion with Christ and his people is to be found. So in our time, and particularly in our place, in this culture in North America, we've turned God's plan for the Christian life on its head, and we've put the church where it shouldn't be, and we've put organizations, other organizations, in place of the church.
Right. And I think that's such a helpful point. You talked about the place where we are spiritually strengthened and nourished with God's word and fed his words of life. There's no sense that an understanding that this is what's taking place when we gather. And because that is lost today, we have a whole host of people taking the name Christian who have no understanding of the basics of the Christian faith, their doctrine of God, of who he is, his attributes, his holiness, his justice. Everything is thrown out today. God has been refashioned into whatever we have made him, and the people pursue basically what the problem was in Israel's history. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And what we're seeing here is our people going through this life without an understanding of their greatest need. And I guess, Scott, that leads us to the point here. We have a ton of churches to pick from today. It's not that there's a lack of churches out there. They're on every corner. The question then becomes for us, and this is for the listener who's thinking about this, well, what am I supposed to do then? What do I look for? How do I know what is a church that is faithful to the intention and what God ordained from the beginning, that is honoring him and is set apart for him, doing what he commanded? Where do we even begin with that?
Well, the first thing we have to do is to define what a church is. You said, and I understand exactly what you mean, and from a sociological point of view, what you said is perfectly right, that on almost every corner in some places you find a church. But let's query that a little bit. Is it really true that on every corner you find a church? Now, I understand the listener is going to hear that and say, well, wait a minute. That sounds a little strange. Are you saying, Clark, that that's not really a church that says church on the outside? And I'm saying, well, yeah, actually. And I understand that's difficult. And I remember the first time somebody put that to me, I really struggled with that. So I feel your pain, listener, when if this is the first time you've heard this idea that not every entity, not every organization that calls itself a church is a church. But think about this now, by analogy. There are lots of things, lots of areas in our life where we distinguish between the genuine thing and the imitation thing. Let me give you an example. When I was a kid, my parents didn't usually buy the name brand soda. We were in Nebraska. We called it pop, but they always bought the off-brand soda, and we hated that. The kids at school would bring snack pack pudding, right? The real stuff. And I brought in the stuff that needed a can opener, and it was the off-brand, and it wasn't the real thing. It didn't taste the same. It just wasn't as good as the real thing. And we, even as children, we could distinguish between the real thing and the pretender. And God wants us to, and our churches want us to, and Scripture wants us to distinguish between the real thing and pretenders. Just because people put up a building and they slap the word church on the front of it doesn't make that entity, that organization, that gathering of people into a church.
Right. That's very helpful. And what you're essentially calling us to is discernment. I mean, this is all over the Scriptures that we are to be discerning. I mean, 1 John tells us, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Why? Because many false teachers and false prophets have gone out into the world. And I think we both know that Donald Gray Barnhouse described in his radio address years ago, he was a pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. He described in his address, what would be Satan's ideal city? Well, it would be a city that is full of churches, that has churches on every single corner, and the people are polite, the children are polite, everyone is saying, yes, sir, no, ma'am. Everyone in that city attending church on a given Sunday, all in churches where the gospel is not preached.
This is an issue that we've been facing as Christians for a long time. And we really faced it in an intense way during the 16th century Reformation, when the Protestants began to raise serious questions about what it was the medieval church had been saying about how we are right with God and what the chief authority for the Christian faith and life is. The church had begun to substitute the church for Scripture. And so the Protestants said, no, wait a minute. The church is not the Word of God. The church did not create the Word of God. The Word of God created the church. God spoke into everything that is. And so the Word comes first. The Word forms the church. And then we said the gospel is not that you've been baptized and you've been given grace. Now do your part to be accepted with God and to keep what's been given you. The gospel is Christ has come, Christ has obeyed, Christ has been crucified, dead, buried, raised on the third day, ascended, and is seated at the right hand. That's the good news, and anyone who believes that and trusts in Jesus and his finished work is accepted by God by free, unmerited favor alone through faith, defined as resting, trusting, leaning on Christ and his finished work alone. And we've summarized all that with the phrases sola scriptura, sola gratia, and sola fide, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. Well, now there developed congregations of people who believed that and said that this is the teaching of Scripture, and furthermore, this is the teaching of the earliest Christian churches from which we had swerved during the medieval church. And we want to get back to that. We think the church is profoundly corrupt. So now you've got choices to make. Which of these two congregations is correct, right? Our Lady of Perpetual Sorrow on one corner and St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church or such and such Reformed Church in a particular town. Which is the correct place to go? Which is the church? And that was one of the great arguments that we had in the 16th century. Rome said that Rome is the church. In fact, Rome still says that she is the church. And now, in recent declarations, she's even gone so far as to say, well, you know what we said in Vatican II? We were kidding. You're really not. You Protestants really aren't churches. And so we face that now. And of course, as you suggested, there are the plethora of other kinds of congregations that have formed in the modern period under the influence of American individualism and entrepreneurial spirit, which is great for business, but not always so good for the church.
Right. And so the reformers and many of those wrestled through this issue to help people to understand what they should look for in a church, where we find a true and faithful church. And we have documents, and today we're against these for some reason in Christianity. It's tragic. But we have put down truths in confessions that help Christians, help us walk together and understand what God's Word teaches about these things. And one of those confessions was the Belgic Confession, written in 1561, that in Article 29 outlined for us the three marks of a true and faithful church. And, you know, of all things that, you know, today, what would we put on that list? I mean, it would be scary to know what the modern church would put on that list as the first mark. But it's fascinating, and you've already touched on this, Scott, a little bit. But the first mark that they put down for us, 1561, Belgic Confession, Article 29, the first mark of a faithful church is the pure doctrine, the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And I think this is really important. There's so much we can break down there first, but you've already touched a little bit on the distinction between law and gospel. And you know, today, if I went to the average church, what would I get? What would be the content of the message that I would receive? Well, we know this. We know this well because we see this all over. It's a guy standing up. It's a guy giving you practical handouts, practical tips on how you can better yourself, how you can live a victorious life.
How you can be happy.
How you can be happy. And we have rejected that all the way back from the time of the Reformation. We rejected that and said there is a core message that the Scripture is teaching us, and it's not about us. It's that we as sinners have a great need, and that God has provided and met that need for us in the person and the work of His Son.
Exactly. And in some ways, what is being offered now in the modern church and in the modern world to the modern Christian isn't really all that modern. This sort of stuff has been around for a long time. Self-improvement was of the essence of the medieval religion, medieval theology, because the package that was being offered to people was drama in the worship service. So a certain kind of excitement, even though people weren't always entirely sure what was going on, in as much as the service was conducted in a language that at least many of the laity didn't speak or read or understand. But nevertheless, there was a drama, there was a pageantry, and then came the homily and the instruction. And the homily, or the sermon, the instruction, was principally about how they could improve themselves. Now, to be sure, it was by grace and cooperation with grace. And so in that sense, it was in some degrees better than what's being offered today. Because what's being offered to people today is religious excitement. And by that, I mean singing exciting songs for 40 minutes that are very carefully crafted, very carefully organized, and very carefully sequenced. In fact, there was a 19th century American revivalist who wrote a manual about how to do this. His name is Charles Finney, and he actually gave lectures on how to do this. And we have American churches following this pattern to this day. So you sing for about 40 minutes, you get people sweaty, you get them excited, and this is what people refer to today as worship. Which is, you know, we were talking about the things that make a church a church, and where the Belgic Confession, the Reformed churches would say, the first thing you look for is the pure preaching of the gospel. Today, most evangelicals, when they are looking for a church, the first thing they look for is what they call a good worship service.
How hot the praise band is.
A good, yeah, exactly. They're looking for a certain quality of experience, and if the band or the worship service produces in them the right kind of and degree of and quality of experience, then they consider that really the first mark. And you know what the second mark of the second modern mark of a church is? A good youth group. Do you have something for my children?
Right. And this is not new in the sense of this is all borrowed. I mean, this is all borrowed from American entrepreneurs who knew how to build business, who knew how to survey the wants of the people and then build your business around the wants of the people, asking people what they want. And that's just what we've seen play out. I mean, you have every kind of ministry room under the sun. The church today even looks like a shopping mall. And all of that is set apart to show that they are building with human techniques and human wisdom, trying to pander. I mean, Paul says this in 2 Timothy, tickling the ears of the people, pandering to their wants, and it is not producing or demonstrating the true power of God to save.
What you're saying is not hyperbole. Just so the listener knows that what you said is literally true. Some years ago, we were visiting a large, well-known congregation in the suburbs of Chicago. And as we pulled into the parking lot, some distance from the church, we got out. My oldest child said to me, "Daddy, that's not a church. That's a mall." And I didn't want anyone to be offended. I said, no, it's a church, I promise you. And so we led the children in to the church. We went in, as it happens, through a side door. And what was the first thing do you think we saw inside the church? We saw a bookstore, and then we saw a bowling alley. And my daughter turned to me, and I turned to her, and I said, "Well, honey, I guess you've got me." And the service was essentially a late night talk show with some minor adjustments. It had the format of a late night talk show. It had a great band. I was amazed. They were so good, and the production values of this thing were tremendous. And actually, in fairness, the sermon, the message, wasn't horrible. I've heard worse. But altogether, the whole message wasn't what we've known from Scripture and the practice of the church as a worship service. It was really an entertainment.
Right. And you know, my wife just visited a church last week, and she came home very discouraged. She had visited a church, and this very model that you're describing right now, this model, there's a certain model that has prevailed in this land. And this model was the very thing. It was 28 minutes of praise songs. And then the pastor came up with another pastor. They put a table up there, they poured coffee, and they basically had a fireside chat. The Bible was never opened. If it was, it was used as a giant fortune cookie to manipulate the scriptures according to the pastor's own agenda that day. And everything was built around human wisdom, is built around the wants of the people. And you know, this is not something that is foreign to. I mean, Scott, if you go and turn on TBN, which you never should do, but if you turn on TBN,
that's true.
you know, the reality is all of this is really borrowed from the great successful ones, as the world sees it. The great successful ones, like a Joel Osteen, and this was borrowed from the Willow Creek model. All of this is become common. So common now on the American scene. I don't know what percentage of churches are doing this, but the scary thing is that we've lost all sense anymore of what genuine biblical confessional worship even should be. And in some sense, we're starting all over with people. We have to tell people that is not God's design. That is not what God has ordained. And to say that sounds so radical today, but it's the most loving thing we can say, because listener, we care for you. We don't want you to go to a place like that, because that is damaging to your soul. We want you to come to a place where you're going to be fed with the words of grace and receive, as Paul says, the gospel of salvation preached.
What happens if you have a steady diet, a weekly diet, a 45 or 60 minute diet where you eat cotton candy? What would happen to your health? What would happen to your blood sugar? What would happen to your teeth? It wouldn't be good.
You wouldn't live long.
You wouldn't live long, and you wouldn't be healthy. You wouldn't be strong. You wouldn't be growing. You get a sugar rush. It would be exciting. It would be thrilling. In fact, I've had people tell me that they know that they need to move on to something more solid, more substantial, but they get a rush from singing certain kinds of worship songs together with a congregation. And I think that it produces a kind of endorphin rush. and they're hooked. But there's more. It can be better.
Right. And, you know, we're doing this program today. Obviously, we live in a culture that doesn't take well to any kind of criticism, especially in the church world. But we have to think critically today. The scriptures call us to think critically. And we're doing this because we care and we want the true word of God to be heard again, and that pastors and churches would come and return to the Lord and do things as he has outlined and commanded in his word. And we're going to take up some of those principles next time, Scott, what we call the regulative principle and why worship should be dialogical. We'll look at some of these things to help you, dear listener, discern what kind of church you should be in. That's the most important question that you can answer in this day. Well, thanks for taking the time today to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We're always grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We're thankful to have Dr. R. Scott Clark of Westminster Seminary with us today on Abounding Grace. We'll have him back next time for another edition. Please visit that website, download the podcast. They're all there free of charge. And we'd love to hear from you. There's a form to fill out. Do please write to us and let us know how these messages have been a blessing to you. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.